Thank you, James. And good morning to all of you, and welcome. Thank you. One good morning there. It's wonderful to be with you and to have an opportunity to share on a very auspicious day in the calendar, isn't it? Palm Sunday. Quite strange that I'm preaching out of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, on Palm Sunday. And the very idea of it kind of jarred with me, and I thought, how do we do this? But the more I looked at the text, the more I thought, this is so relevant, because we're in the tail end of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and into chapter 2, and the church is in a mess. There's conflict, and Paul is struggling to relate to this church that he planted, and there's all sorts of stuff going on, and I just thought, wow, when Jesus rode in on that donkey on that day, he knew what lay ahead of him, and he heard the hosannas and the greeting him as the son of David, but he knew that in a week's time they'd be saying, crucify him. So there was this battle raging within him, and we are talking today about fighting for relationships in a messy church, which is a very edifying kind of title. I'm sure you can't wait to hear this message. But the truth is, there's a battle going on. And actually, right from that first time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and his destination was the cross, there was a battle raging, wasn't there? And Satan did everything he could to undermine and to destroy what Jesus was doing, but he could not triumph over him. And so we think of Palm Sunday as a day of rejoicing and thanking God for Jesus coming to die on the cross, but we also think about the cross at the end of that week, and of course the resurrection. So there's this whole mixture of events and emotions that went with those events. And so it is in the church when we realize that we are constantly fighting over relationships. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, no, but we tend to think of the church as a place where there's love and peace and joy and everything runs smoothly. We never disagree with each other. We're always loving and kind. No amens. But the reality is, church isn't designed to be that way and shouldn't work that way. Now, why do I say that? That sounds almost heretical. But just to give you an illustration, long, long ago, when I was a young fella, I was working for a Trojan nickel mine in Bundura in Zimbabwe. And we produced nickel, believe it or not, and copper. And the whole process was amazing. Start with the mining and then the concentrator and then down to the smelter where I worked and then on to the refinery. So going out of the fire into the acid, and at the end of it, this beautiful nickel and copper plate would be produced at the end. And I think we kind of feel that's how the church should be. We get all these people out of the world, and they go through the system, and they come out pure and wonderful at the other end, never have a problem with anyone, and are perfect. But the truth is, it doesn't work like that. We don't ship out the product on the other side. We keep the product here to help us with the next lot coming in. And there's this constant process of new people coming into the church and hopefully the older ones helping to disciple and grow them up, because that's how Jesus designed the church to be. So we are not a straight-through process which comes out with a refined product at the other end. We are a messy group of people, some of whom are brand new or maybe have not even become Christians and are just here to find out a little bit about what does the Bible say about all this stuff and why did Jesus have to die? This is so confusing. So we range from those who have been around the church for many, many years to those who are kind of sticking their heads in and wondering, do I really want to be associated with a group like this? And the truth is, that's how messy the church is. So I must admit, when I saw the topic and that I had to speak on fighting for relationships in a messy church, I I thought, wow, this is hardly a Christian message, is it? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yes, it is. That's exactly who we are and what we do. We fight for the kingdom of God. And many times there are issues out there. So it's not always easy. In fact, most of the time there are issues going on because there are people passing through. And people have their issues. And we are here to facilitate Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, helping them through those issues. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a fight that's going on for the church. And the good thing is Jesus fought for the church as well. He fought unto the death. He fought alone. A lone warrior on the hill, dying on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," Satan thought he'd won. And then on the resurrection day, he burst forth. And we discovered that the price had been paid for our sins, and the resurrection awaits all of us. Whoa. Isn't that wonderful? But on the way, there's a battle, because Satan doesn't want anyone else coming in. In fact, he'd like to trip each one of us up as well. So it's a good time to remember that there's a battle going on, that Jesus has paid the price for our victory, but we have to lay hold of it. Like the children of Israel, we have to possess the land that has been purchased for us. So it's an interesting topic. It's an interesting week. So I want to move on to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15 to 16, where it says, "So because of this, So because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea." So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth there, and he's saying, "This was my plan. I wanted to come and visit you on my way to Macedonia, and then I wanted to come back and spend a chunk of time with you sharing more of the grace of the gospel before going on to Jerusalem." It's an interesting couple of verses because it starts kind of in the middle by saying, "So because I was sure of this," and you think, well, sure of what? It's all the stuff that we've done for the last 2 weeks, which you may or may not remember. But what was happening in the verses before is Paul was talking about boasting. And he was saying the Corinthians, they would boast about their status, their wealth, their home, all the things that a wealthy community boast about. But he said, "I don't boast about any of those things. I boast in Jesus Christ. And my boast is in you. And your boast should be in me on the day of Christ. Because on that day, I will know that I preached the gospel to you, Corinthians, and you will know that you received the gospel, and we are together before the Lord rejoicing on the day he returns." So he was encouraging us to boast in each other and in what Jesus has done for us. And I just thought it's a good thing to boast about our church, to boast about the good things that God is doing. Last week, I had my brother-in-law, Viv's brother Colin, in church with me. And he lives at Sidwana Bay, so he hardly ever gets to church. And he'd kind of fallen away somewhat. And he had gone into Durban and because his son, my nephew, was preaching that Sunday. And he preached a gospel message. And Colin just said, "No, Lord, I want to recommit myself. I want to be serious about walking with you." So Colin was telling me this as we came to church, and then we walked in, and he just looked at this facility and said, "Man, this is an amazing place. You've kind of got indoors, you've got tent dwellers, and you've got garden, and it all goes smoothly from one to the other." He said, "I just love the ambience of this place." And then people started coming in and greeting us, and when they heard this is Viv's brother, they thought, "Oh, wow." And so he felt welcomed on every side. He said, "Man, this is such a friendly church, beautiful place." And then the worship, "Man, don't you love our worship teams? It doesn't matter who's playing, we just get blessed." And then the preaching, well, certainly when Luke preaches, I don't know about this morning, But it's so wonderful to just hear the word of God. So Colin said, man, I just love every bit of that service. Viv asked him, how did it go, Colin? He said, it was fabulous. And I thought that's boasting about the church. And you know what? Sometimes we can get jaded in our relationships, and maybe there are problems. Sometimes there's a problem in our life group or a problem in the church, and rumor of this problem has leaked out, so everyone's kind of wondering and then walking around on eggshells. It happens every now in the church because we are dealing with people, and people have issues, and sometimes those issues are there. But much as we may have sometimes have issues, we also have so much to boast about in Christ, that the blessings He has given us. And I just thought, wow, that was great. Just Colin giving this report back to his sister that this church is fabulous. Maybe it'd be a good idea if some of us went and told someone who doesn't know Jesus, you should come to our church, it's fabulous. It's an unusual word to use about the church, but you know what I'm saying? That it's good to boast about what Jesus has done and is doing in our midst. So, and that's part of the way we fight, isn't it? It's the word of our testimony. And John in the book of Revelation tells us we overcome Satan's attacks in our life by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Tell your friends what God has done for you. That's how we overcome the devil in our lives. Okay, so because of this, I wanted to come to you. So his plan was to come to Corinth, to spend a little bit of time with them, go up to Macedonia. If your Greek geography is good, you'll know Corinth is right down in the south, and Macedonia is in Macedonia to the north of Greece. And so it's a fair distance, and he was wanting to travel up there, then travel back and spend a chunk of time with the church in Corinth, sharing a second grace. He said, I've shared the grace of the gospel already. I just want to share some more with you about God's goodness. He wanted to input this church. Why? Because he loved them. He was the guy that planted this church in Corinth. He was the founding church planting apostle. And many of these people were his own converts. But there's issues. And we don't know exactly what the issues are. And that's what's confusing about this portion of scripture. You read through it. Well, I do anyway. And what's going on here? There's all this kind of tiptoeing around, being careful not to offend each other. What's Paul talking about here? What is this? What's going on? And we don't have details. We just know that there was an issue in the church. We know from later on that the local guys had tried to solve it, and they brought discipline to bear on somebody. So there was tension in the church in Corinth. And so Paul said, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to come and visit you. And he wanted to spend time with him. So his travel plans were very clear. But now he's changed his mind. And that caused further uproar in the church. Because the people who didn't know Paul well, and maybe even some of them who did, said, what kind of an apostle is this guy? He first says he wants to do this, and then he says he doesn't want to do this. He seems to be confused, double-minded. And so he appears to be vacillating, and people are talking about this, and many of them putting him down. And so Paul, from a distance, writing this letter, answers their questions or their accusations. He asks them, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been ya near, but for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So they are saying this guy is double-minded. He doesn't have a clear vision of where he's going. The truth is, in his heart, he really wanted to go to be with these people, and he hadn't realized all the issues that were going on. When he heard of the problems, he wasn't sure what to do. Do I go there and come in like a bulldozer and try and fix things? Or do I hang back? And his decision, he was going to hang back. He wasn't going to go in there right now. And so it appears that he's double-minded, but actually what he's doing is he's listening to what's going on. He's listening to the voice of the Spirit. And I think knowing a bit about Paul's character from Book of Acts and all the other epistles that he wrote, he was a guy who wasn't shy to go in there and sort things out. But Holy Spirit was restraining him. And so he told them of his plans because of his love for them, but Jesus modified his plans. And that doesn't mean he's double-minded. It doesn't mean he's not spiritual. It means that, like all of us, he needs to hear the voice of God and, if necessary, amend his plans. Okay? So people were critical about this, saying this is this great man of God, and yet he doesn't know what's going on. Well, he discovered what was going on, and he made an interesting decision in not trying to go and fix it. I don't know how many of you are fixer-uppers. I'm inclined, especially in my ministry in Africa and mission field, because I only go up there once or twice a year and you only see people intermittently. When there's a problem, I kind of feel I need to fix them all. But actually, it's not our job to fix the problems ultimately. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We need the Word of God. And we need our brothers and sisters to rise up and to do their part. So we don't know exactly what happened in Corinth. And that's why this is a confusing segment of this book, this letter. Because it's clear there's stuff going on, and it's serious stuff, but we're not sure exactly what it was. And I think that's deliberate, because had we known what it was, we would have drawn up some rules to avoid this situation that Paul was contending with, immorality or theft or whatever it was. We would have focused our sermons on the issue. But actually what he's doing is he's focusing our attention on the fact that we need to fight for relationships in the church. We need to fight for the strength of the church in the midst of this mess, where not all relationships are necessarily in good order. Nonetheless, we are to fight for the unity of the church and for the strength of the church in a messy world. Does that sit okay with you? And I hope, certainly for me, this was the kind of paradigm shift. I know this, but to actually start thinking about preaching it, you think, wait a minute, this kind of jars with me a little bit. Then you think about Paul writing to the Ephesians and saying, put on the armor of God. Why? Because of all the stuff that's coming at you. You're in a spiritual battle. We're in warfare. We should expect there to be fighting, not necessarily out there, but sometimes in here, that Satan is attacking. And we need to deal with issues inside the church. And we need his help to do that. And Paul is saying, just be aware of the fact that relationships in the church aren't always rosy. I was saying in the earlier service, and I now know how long it is, that I've been married quite a long time. And then I said to Viv, how long? And she said, I can't remember. So I did some quick mental arithmetic, and I said, 47 years. And I said to her, and we never fight anymore, do we? And everyone laughed. Why? Because most of them are married. And we are there to rub off the rough edges on each other, iron sharpening iron. These things we're kind of familiar with, but when we see it in this context like this, where Paul is saying, this is so serious what's going on in the church in Corinth that I'm not going to go there. I'm thinking, what? Surely you should go there. But there's method in Paul's madness. There's a reason why he's not doing this, and we'll see what it is. So he says that he's not vacillating, but this whole thing is for the glory of God. This mess in Corinth is for God's glory. You think, wow, this is interesting. But is that not how the church really is? The church is a messy place. We have messy relationships with each other. But do we despair? No, we don't. We just punch it. No, we we love each other. And we work on these things to try and bring about unity, to bring about growth. And it happens. When Viv and I were asked to go and pastor the church in London, I just thought, wow, this is going to be amazing. This was the congregation that sent out missionaries to Africa, out of which all of the mission work I've been involved with came. And so it was kind of like going back to the mothership. And I was thinking, wow, this is going to be incredible. And these are these are kind of my forefathers. These are the British people who sent out the gospel. When I got there, I found there were very few proper British people in the congregation. And the British people that were there, man, they were different. I didn't feel that kindred spirit with them. I could identify with the Nigerians and the Ghanaians and the Kenyans in the congregation. I felt right at home with them. But the Brits, I struggled with quite a lot of the things in the church in London. And what is that teaching? I learned a lot in London, probably more than the church did. That, there's work to be done on all of us. And we're in this cauldron together. I told you I was working on the smelter, Trojan nickel mine, and we know that we're in the furnace so that we can be refined. And all of us are going through that process. There's not one of us that has fully arrived. And the furnace is in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. That's where we deal with it. Of course, it's with the world as well. We have to interface and interact with the world in a winsome way so that they would be attracted into the kingdom of God. But we also have to deal with one another in all sorts of situations. And those should be growing experiences. We should recognize that in those situations, we are fighting in love for the church. And that initially might seem contradictory. But isn't that true? I mean, there may be one or two people in this congregation that put your back up. Okay. I won't ask you to confess. But isn't it true? It doesn't matter who we're with. There are people who are different personalities from us. And you think, man, that person's off the wall. But that's my brother. So I have to love him. And he's working on me and I'm working on him. And God is building his church through these interesting situations. Or, as in this case, real conflict situations. Okay, so Paul then says in verse 23, not knowing fully what happened there, but he says, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. He'd made previous visits to Corinth, and the one in particular, he'd been dealing with serious sin, adulterous incest in the congregation. And they had been full of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, they were the original charismatics. They were going for it, but they were dragging all this sin along with them and not dealing with it. And so Paul went and he spoke to them. He sorted it all out. The guy who was involved, he actually handed him over to Satan. I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but that's quite an interesting thing to do. I haven't done that lately in this congregation, but watch out. No. It's a serious, serious thing, isn't it? And what he said there was for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. In other words, he basically cast him out so that he would experience what he was missing without the fellowship of God and his people. And that he might repent and return. So the end of that story was that the guy got restored, which was wonderful. But on the way, there was a serious conflict situation that had to be dealt with. And Paul says, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to come back now and bulldoze you into submission. Rather, I'm going to hang back. And I'm not going to get in the way of your faith. I'm going to allow you to grow your faith by dealing with the situation. And once it's dealt with, I will return. That's kind of the gist of what he's saying. And you think about that and think, man, if that was me, would I have done that? I probably would have charged in and tried to fix things. I don't know, I'm sure there's some fixers in this congregation who like to deal with issues when they arise, get them sorted out. And sometimes we can't sort things out. We have to get God's help to change our hearts before we try and fix other people. And it's always a good place to start, hey? Help get God to help you with your own heart before you start fishing in someone else's eye, mixing my metaphors. Okay, so Paul, as I said, he was the original apostolic father, the original church planter, and he could have gone there. I mean, he was the father to most of these people spiritually. He could have gone there and exercised his authority, but he says, no, I want you to exercise your faith. And I'm standing back here to watch you guys and see how strong you are in the Lord and whether you've learned anything from my teachings. And isn't it interesting? Some of you have children who have grown up, are growing up. There's a wonderful process that should always happen, and that is we need to release our children, and we need to know when to release our children. And we need to release them gradually as they grow and as they become more mature. We give them authority to make their own decisions. And if we don't do that, we damage them. We all know of people where someone has been a mummy's boy until he was 40, and it's not good for him. It's not good for her either. We need to learn to release our children, and that's what Paul's saying here. He said, I'm releasing you guys. You should be mature enough now to deal with these issues. Now, sort it out. So, he says, I'm not going to interfere with your faith, but I'm going to rejoice with you at the end of this process. That's what he's implying. You guys, you big boys now and girls, go and fix this problem with the Lord's help. And that's what we need to do. There is a battle for unity going on in the church. And Paul didn't dash in there and micromanage things. He used real sensitivity, which for a man like Paul, I mean, remember Barnabas and the issues, what was the guy's name? John Mark, thank you. For a moment, I wanted to call him James, and I thought, no, that's not right. John Mark let them down, and Paul was having, no ways am I having him on my team again. He's useless. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, said, now come with me, my boy. I will put you back on your feet and give you another chance. Paul had learned a few things by now. He was matured, and he was hanging back, and he was saying, okay, I'm not going to go in and fix this one. I'm going to hand them over to God and let him fix them. So there's a battle for unity going on in the church, and he's using sensitivity. The fact that he had been their father, spiritual father, he nonetheless had enough wisdom to use what I call the spiritual gift of getting out of the way and letting God work in these people's lives. Can you see the dynamics that are going on here? And Paul is hanging back, letting God deal with these people rather than trying to deal with them himself. And what's interesting with Paul is when he planted all those churches in Asia, which is Asia Minor, Turkey, he wasn't there for that long in each one of those churches. But in every single one of them, he made disciples and he appointed elders. After a matter of months, I think, rather than years, he was appointing leaders in the church. And then off he went to the next place, usually chased by the irate Jews or the authorities, or he escaped from prison, or he got stoned. But anyway, he would usually leave under a bit of a cloud and go to the next place. And he left those people with fairly limited training. And that's why he would write these letters, to encourage them in their journey. But the truth is, we don't need years and years and years of training to behave as proper Christians and even to lead a church. I was just imagining what would happen if next Sunday you got a message from the pulpit that Luke and Lauren have left and James has gone and Peter have gone with their wives. They've all disappeared. They're not coming back. And Mike Massingham, he's on permanent furlough now. He's not coming back ever. And you're all standing around looking at each other and wondering, well, what are we going to do? What are you going to do in that situation? Because you know what? Those kind of things can happen. You can find yourself landed with the baby. I've told some of you the story of my entry into the mission field where I went with one of the missionary leaders to meet the people up in Zambia. And the idea was that I would run a seminar for leaders once a year. And it ended up with all of those missionaries from South Africa being banned because they came from the apartheid country. And I was asked to go and run the conferences and set up the registration of the church in Zambia at the tender age of 32 or something. And I had thought I was just going to do a seminar once every now and then, and I found I was leading 100 congregations. It was a weird situation. So God can drop you in way out of your depth, and yet he expects each one of us to be ready to grow and to run with the gospel and with the people. Okay, so there were all these issues. We don't know fully what the problem was in Corinth, except that Corinth, the church in Corinth, was full of people, and that was the problem. We have the same problem here. Our congregation also, strangely, is full of people. And there are always issues when we bring people together. But God wants to help us. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He calls him the helper, the teacher, the one who comes alongside us. And verse 21 says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So there's some really interesting points here. Paul is saying, in the midst of all these struggles you're going through, remember, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will help you. He says he is the one who establishes you. He witnesses with your heart concerning the Scriptures in Christ, and he has anointed us. That idea of anointing in the Old Testament, they would take oil, they would anoint the priests and all the Levites and all the furniture and the tabernacle and everything got anointed with oil. And we know that in our modern age, oil, we use oil in our cars. Why? To lubricate, to make things go smoothly. And I think there's an inference here that when the Holy Spirit is with us in our midst, and if we allow him to, he will help us to run the church smoothly in spite of the mess. And we will see things moving forward. We'll see people growing. And that, of course, is what God wants. So he sends his Holy Spirit to anoint us for this purpose. Also, he says he is a seal upon us. And what he's talking about is when the Holy Spirit was sent as a seal, it's to verify and confirm the new covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a new covenant with all who would believe in him. The old covenants mostly applied to Israel, but now he has a new covenant where Jesus is dying for the sins of the whole world. And we are New Testament, New Covenant people. But the idea of a seal, I was amused in the notes that Luke mentioned that in the old days, they used to have this wax seal and they would put it on their documents to verify them. And I thought, the old days, I've got a couple of documents that still have sealing wax seals on them. And in the real old days, the king would have a signet ring and he would put his mark on the document that was being sealed, and that would prove that this document came from the king. So the Holy Spirit is sent as a seal to prove that he is from God and he has come to empower us. He's come to help us. He's come to build the church. So we have this guarantee, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm backing off because I've shown you guys how to deal with some of these issues, but really what you need is the Word of God in you and the Holy Spirit helping you. Can you see how he's pushing them into taking responsibility for their own congregation? Because Paul had planted many congregations. He wasn't the pastor. He was an apostolic church planter. And so he was saying to this congregation, time for you guys to stand. Stand for the church. Stand for the gospel. Deal with the mess, but ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's why he is there. And he is our guarantee that behind him is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Interesting that he establishes us in community. And as I mentioned, talked about marriage. Marriage was God's idea. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. He made us social beings. He meant for us to be part of a community. So when he looks at the church, he's looking at his body. He's looking at diverse people with diverse gifts. And he's looking at us and saying, I'm giving you this mess, because you've got some people in there who are very mature in the Word, and you've got others who are brand new or not even properly in yet. And he's saying, all are welcome, and you guys must work out how you work it out. And one of the ways we do that is in life groups, and the beauty of life groups is you get all sorts of people in there, and they're there to train each other, to learn from one another, and it's wonderful. And I'm sure some of the life group leaders present will say, man, sometimes it's difficult. We get some interesting people coming through our doors. And that's how it's meant to be. We are supposed to convert interesting people into godly people. Okay? So there's a process going on here, and the Holy Spirit is smoothing over life's messy relationships. We have Him there to help us. We are also building the kingdom of God here on earth, and He's sent to help us with all of that. So the Holy Spirit does amazing things. He empowers us. He teaches us. He convicts us of sin. He is our comforter. And remember, I said that is a place of refuge in the midst of the battle. The Holy Spirit is sent there to comfort us and to encourage us. Talking about relationships and how they can sometimes get tricky, and how the Holy Spirit can enter in and just turn things around. So I'll tell you a story about a couple who were in the church in London. They ran the youth group, and they were a great couple, but our church flat overlooked the courtyard, the parking area behind the church, and it was a Friday evening, it was youth day, and I saw the youth leader's wife opening her back door. I happened to be actually going to close the curtains, and I saw her coming out the back door, and I thought, where's she going? She's supposed to be inside with the youth group. Door closed, and she kind of looked around and lit up a cigarette. And so I waited for an opportune moment, and I said to her, tell me, when are you going to give up smoking? And she just went, pale. How do you know? And I said, well, our flat is over the courtyard behind the church for a reason, so we can keep an eye on the congregation. So she said, oh, I've been trying for so long. I had abusive parents, and smoking was my safe place. Since I was a young teenager, I would go away into the barn, and I would just smoke, have a cigarette, and then I'd be able to face my parents again. But she said, I really, really want to be free. So I said, well, why don't we, you and your husband and Viv and I, we will fast, and then we will pray for you and ask God to set you free. Great. So it all seemed quite simple at that stage. And when we talk about fighting for messy relations and difficult situations, this whole thing of smoking came out of messy relations. And of course, her husband didn't want her smoking, and neither did she. But there was this pressure, and there was a mess in that marriage. And these are our youth leaders. So, James, what are you up to? So we came together after fasting and met in the church, but her husband didn't arrive. And I said, where's your husband? No, he's got a terrible abscess on his tooth. He's in awful pain, so he didn't come. And just something rose up in me. I knew this was a trick of Satan. So I phoned him up, and I said, get down here to the church right now. He was whinging at me and telling me how terrible he felt. And I said, no, get here now. We're about to start praying, and you need to be here. He says, your wife, you need to take authority over this. So he came now, and he really looked terrible. I felt quite bad when I saw him because his whole face was swollen. We prayed for her, and we realized there was a demonic root. We prayed for deliverance. The demons came out, and she was set free. And we just began to worship God. And we were busy singing and worshiping, and suddenly the husband does this, smacks himself on the cheek, and he says, it's gone. And I said, what's gone? The abscess. Remember what my face was like when I came? Look. And it was gone completely, just like that. And I thought, wow, Holy Spirit is here to help us, to give us revelation about what's going on here and what needs to be done. But also, when Satan comes against us, he is there to perform miracles and to set the captives free. And many times in church issues, we'll gather together and try and reason them out. And there's an element of applying the word, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't help us and empower us, we just won't see the kind of victories that we need to be seeing in the church. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit's role in the church in helping us to sort out these messy relationships. And I want to tell you, that relationship, I mean, that husband and wife relationship, they've been ministering powerfully ever since. He's an amazing evangelist. They're a wonderful couple, but there was just that was a turning point in their marriage and in their ministry. And God wants us to clean up those kind of messes. And He'll sometimes even let you peer through your own window and see what the mess actually is. Or He will reveal it to you by His Spirit. Somehow, He wants us to get in there and help people. Okay, so we are fighting for relationships in a messy church. And there's a great joy in that when you see people being set free. I mean, we rejoice. That was one of the absolute highlights of my time in the church in London. Just to see God doing a miracle like that and setting leaders free to minister. Okay, so just going down to chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul, we read this already, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So he didn't go there, but he wrote this letter and sent it to them and said that what's going on there is causing me great pain. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to come and see you once this is all sorted out and we can rejoice together. There was a hidden grow up, guys, and sort this problem out in that letter. Can you see it? That Paul is standing back and letting that congregation deal with their stuff so that when he comes, they can rejoice together and remember all the wonderful times they spent. So wise fathering steps back and lets the kids grow up. In the notes that Luke produces, outline notes, some of the things that are in these verses. And he said this, he said, "Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at apostles and their partnership in strengthening the church. Here is a real life case study. Paul is not domineering over the church. He's not trying to control them or lord it over them. Rather, he wants to win them to Christ likeness through healthy persuasion rather than coercion. It's such a tricky situation. To come to Corinth would have jeopardized the ongoing influence and partnership with the church. To not come would have perpetuated the problems and allowed them to fester. His ultimate goal for the church is the joy that comes on the other side of repentance and reconciliation. Not doing the right thing in the short term and then washing his hands. He's building wisely according to where the church is at and what will help them grow towards maturity and joy. They needed a bit of cooling off period before they all re-engaged. That's why he chose to write them the letter, the one in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. That is what wise love looked like in that situation." Okay, so can you see that Paul used wisdom? He didn't go in there. He assured them of his love by mail, but not by coming in person. He probably knew his own personality. He wouldn't be able to resist fixing things up once he got there. So instead, he writes a well-reasoned letter and assures them of his love. And when they responded and when that love took root, his relationship with the church was restored. Okay, and then in that comment from Luke, he mentions restoration on the other side of repentance. And it seems, as I said, that there had been some discipline had been applied, and it's in verses 5 to 11, but I think we've probably used our time, so I'll leave you to read verse 5 to 11 for yourselves. But what Paul says there is enough discipline is enough. There's a time for people to be put aside, in a sense, have a period of just sitting down and letting God deal with their issues before they are fully embraced back into fellowship. And that's what was happening here. And Paul is happy that at the end of this process, there's now a time for reconciliation. So this church had been messy. All churches are messy. The Holy Spirit was vital in the situation. And then there's this fight going on in the church, not against someone, but in love for restoration, for maturity, and for dealing with the problem. And Paul points out, there's no good putting a Band-Aid over these things. Just a quick fix, and then move on as though nothing's wrong, which is what the church in Corinth had been inclined to do previously from 1 Corinthians. But no, he wants to stand back until they have fully sorted out the mess. Of course, there's going to be more messes, aren't there? Just wanted to say that Paul was appealing for their love and their fellowship and saying he was looking forward to that again. And I just wanted to say to you, because I've been in a position of responsibility over many churches, and it's a weighty burden. And when someone is ordained as a pastor or as an apostle, something happens that even people that you maybe didn't know before, have much interest in, suddenly there's a care for the churches that Paul talks about. And it is a burden to carry for those who are in pastoral or apostolic leadership. And when you have that yoke upon you, there's something that drives you to love and to build and to help that congregation. And it's very, very painful for pastoral and apostolic leaders when their people bomb out, disappear, just go, or sometimes without even saying goodbye or why I'm going, just one day in church, next day gone. And I want to encourage you to do two things. One is never do that. If you're leaving for whatever reason, I hope it's for the right reason, maybe because your job's now somewhere else. And always to talk about these things. You can't go to another church somewhere unless you've left the one you're in good standing. Okay, so that means God's got to do this work before you can move on here or move off somewhere else. Secondly, to pray for your leaders, and particularly for Luke and Lauren and their family. They carry a weight of burden for all of you. I know, because I've been there, that when someone in the church is causing grief, causing pain, it really hurts the one who carries that church in his heart. So if you love our pastoral team, pray for them. Lift them up. They need your support, and that's part of sorting out the mess, is showing respect and love and praying for our leaders. Can I just close in prayer, and then I don't know if James has got a few other things to say or not, but he's saying no. Would you like to stand as we just think about these things? It's a weighty message, but it comes on Palm Sunday, when everything seemed great on Sunday, but by the end of the week, to the onlookers, all the wheels had fallen off. To the disciples, it's like the world had come to an end. And sometimes it's like that in the church, and we are dealing with difficult things. But remember, always beyond the time of difficulty, there is the resurrection, there is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there is one another that we can help one another. And in this messy place called the church, God is doing his work in all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this fabulous congregation, this fabulous church, and that outsiders can come and look in and say, wow, you're so lucky to be going to a church like this. And Father, we don't want to take that for granted. We come every week and we can become blasé about the worship team and start saying, oh, I didn't like that second chorus. Lord, forgive us for taking for granted those who lead us in any and every way, and even taking one another for granted. Lord, these are your sheep, and you love every single one of them. And Father, may we learn to love each other with the love of the Lord, and may we learn to deal with the mess in our lives, in our church, in our families, so that Satan doesn't get a victory over us. And Father, we know there'll always be more mess because there are always more people coming in. We never want to be a static congregation where there are no new faces. But we also realize that with every new face, there are new issues to be dealt with. And so, Father, we pray that we would be gracious and welcoming and loving, and that we would fight for your church and fight for the relationships in it seriously, and looking towards a victory in Jesus, where the love of God is spread abroad in our midst, and that we love you and love each other in the process. Father, we ask this and pray your blessing now as we go our different ways. In Jesus' name, amen.